Our scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 1. We have verses 13 and 14 for our reflection today. Danielle has a scripture for you. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's page 1343. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful letter and all that it holds out to us by way of your marvelous plan for the ages, which includes even us. We worship you, Lord, and we ask now that your Spirit, of whom we have just read, that your Spirit would be active in our hearts. Help us to understand the things that you have for us. Help us to lay hold of all the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray it for his sake. Amen. So, friends, we are here at the end of a list, if you like, a list of spiritual blessings with which Paul opens this letter to the Ephesians, which I've told you in the past that verses 3 to 14 of this first chapter is one long sentence in the original text. We have come to see, through our study of this opening segment, and we've come to see Paul's wonderful doctrine that in the Messiah Jesus, Gentiles, that is non-Jews, have an equal share, or I should say the same right to have a share in every good thing that God promised to his chosen people of old. Those who listened to the promises laid up in the prophets of a world to come, an age of everlasting peace, rest from their enemies on every side, joy in the Lord, freedom from sin, every man sitting under his own vine and fig tree, and so on. Their hearts would eagerly be anticipating the day to come when God would and will intervene in history to accomplish everything he's promised. Okay, God will step into human history once more and save his chosen people. And they will rejoice in him forever. This is the promise held out to Israel in the prophets. Where does that leave everybody else who's not an Israelite? Are they all to be excluded? Okay, by no means. In the gospel message, starting with the ascension of Jesus and the Great Commission, the word goes out that whosoever will may come and drink freely from the fountain of the water of life. You don't have to have the good fortune of being born into the family of the 12 tribes. God is the God of the whole earth. He sent his son to make atonement for the sins of the whole world. So there it is. Come and have your sins washed away and be made new in Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul is affirming so far in this letter, he's affirming this is exactly what has happened with these believers in the province of Asia. They're Macedonians, they're Greeks, they're Italians, or whoever they are. Verse 13, which the sister just read, okay, in him you also, you, what did you do? You heard the word of truth, you embraced the good news of God's great salvation from this crooked and perverse evil age, you pledged yourselves, right, it says in him, you having believed, you pledged yourselves to Christ, you believed he is able to bring to you, okay, to you, immortality. Okay? You see, there's a little bit of a process going on here in a person's life in verse 13. There's sort of a first thing, second thing, third thing, right? You heard the truth of God's Son, the Redeemer, saying, here I am, stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. And to whoever overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. Okay? You heard that good news. And then you laid hold of Christ. You said to him, yes, Jesus, I will give you my life. I believe your promises. I believe in your power. Okay? And thirdly, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is where we want to focus our attention today. Before we do, you'll notice that there is one more step. Okay? Here in verse 14, there is a yet unfinished step in this process, signified by the word until. okay, until the redemption of the purchased possession, okay, which means there is coming a time yet to come when Christ will claim what rightfully belongs to him. Okay, so for example, when you go to the department store, the Boscov's or someplace, and you buy something expensive or you order it on the phone and you take your ticket down to the place, right? It's too big for them to have in the store. You have to take your ticket downstairs and you go and pick it up, right? This is something that he has purchased. It's something he's paid for. He's acquired possession of it, okay? But at present, there is a delay, right? There is a deferral of his fully laying hold of what he has purchased, okay? But that day is on its way when, to switch metaphors, when the bride and groom will finally be together in glory and in gladness from then on and forever. That's this language here in 14. Okay, the redemption of the purchased possession is that final, complete liberation, right? The word redemption, liberation from everything that holds that which belongs to Christ. Okay, even the bonds of death, even the presence of sin, right? Even from the presence of the curse, Christ will redeem us from that forever. That's the final step in God's plan of redemption. It's the final step in his program of salvation. That day's on its way. Right now, we are living in the meantime, okay? There's a not yet aspect to our salvation, represented by that word until. Okay, until the redemption is fully consummated, Christ becomes ours forever, we become his forever. There's lots to be said about that great day, but today we're going to focus on what's our status in the meantime. Okay, so what we are looking at here in 13 and 14 is something that's very much like an engagement period. Okay, promises have been made. Pledges have been formalized between the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be. What Paul is saying here is that an engagement ring, if you like, has been put on the finger of the bride-to-be. Okay, there is this telltale sign of belonging that has been bestowed, like a mark or a stamp of some kind that signifies ownership by Christ. Okay, and it also signifies the promise that someday I will come for you. Okay, so Paul puts it this way. I'll have you refer to your scripture again. He says at the end of 13, you were sealed, this is the language he uses, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that seal is a guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, some versions say it's a deposit on our inheritance, or it's a pledge of it, or it's a down payment, that kind of thing. Okay, the idea is the Holy Spirit, here is proof, here is my assurance that the full inheritance of which we've spoken, the full inheritance will certainly come later. Okay, here's the first installment, if you like. Now, I want to talk about the word seal. When he says seal, it's to be understood as the sort of a thing that a king or an official puts on a document, right, to show this is truly from the king. It's authorized by the king or it's the king's property. Okay, it's people used to do this. You know, you used to seal a letter with wax and you had a signet ring or that kind of thing, and you had like a family emblem or monogram of some kind that was, you know, characteristically yours, and you put the wax on the letter, you stamp the wax, okay, to show it's genuinely from you, okay? You know what I mean if I say the official seal of the state of New Jersey, right? There's this kind of, I forget what it looks like, you know, Lady Liberty or somebody, and but there's some symbolism on it, or like the seal of the office of the president, okay? There's this characteristic emblem, okay? In this context here, the word seal doesn't mean to close something tightly, okay? Like this jar has an airtight seal, not like that. This seal is that identification mark that shows genuineness. It shows belonging. So for example, sometimes you buy something in the grocery store and it's got a little piece of paper between the lid and the jar, or it's got the shrink wrap around the neck and it's got the company logo on it. The seal doesn't prevent you from opening the jar. what it does show is that when the seal is intact, that the contents are genuine, right? They've not been tampered with, they're unadulterated. Okay, you get what I'm saying? The seal is not inviolable, it's not indestructible, but its intactness matters, okay? The same thing with the letter. If you wax seal a letter, okay, it doesn't prevent somebody from opening the letter. You can get into the letter, but the fact that it went intact, it shows that the contents have not been tampered with, that they're genuinely from you. Okay, so this is why there's language in the New Testament about don't tamper with the seal, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with which you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, don't leave Christ, don't deny Christ, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay, what other proof, what other token will you show on the day of redemption that you genuinely belong to the Son of God? Right? If you insult the Spirit of grace, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, who is the very mark that someone, you know, genuinely belongs to God, then how will you bear the mark of belonging to him? Okay? So this is why Hebrews says, don't refuse him who speaks to you from heaven. How shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks to us? Okay, Hebrews says that with the old covenant, with the law, are you with me? With the old covenant, with the law, anyone who rejected the law of Moses was put to death on the testimony of witnesses. He says there is worse punishment, okay, worse than being put to death. There's worse punishment for those who trample the Son of God underfoot, who insult the Spirit of grace, who consider the blood of the covenant by which they were made holy a common thing. Okay? We know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We know who said, the Lord will judge his people. And the author of Hebrews says to the Christian believers, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay? The Holy Spirit, my friends, cultivates the fruit of the divine nature within us. Okay? The Holy Spirit helps us pray in our weakness. The Holy Spirit testifies in our spirit that we truly belong to God as his children. The Holy Spirit woos us and speaks to us through the Word of God. If we silence him and quench him and shut our ears and harden our will against him and our conscience, then we do that to our own ruin. Okay? There's a seal with which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Don't tamper with it. Don't mess with it. Okay? Don't put God to the test. Okay? Now that being said, I don't want to drag you down. You know, I want to overcome you or paralyze you with thoughts of the negative, right? Thoughts of what could be if we continue in sin or continue in uncleanness. Let's recognize rather what good thing God has given us in his Son while we are here in the meantime, right? While we're waiting for the day of glory to come. Okay, so here's what it says. He has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, right? Or as a deposit of wonderful things to come. Okay, in Romans, Paul says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, now this is to me very interesting because it means as much blessing and goodness as we have from God now in Jesus Christ, this is just a little bit, right? What we have now is just a taste. There is far more and far better still to come when Jesus Christ comes back to us. Okay, so let's understand a couple of things about the Holy Spirit and what he does. Because honestly, I think the Holy Spirit is sort of the least understood, least talked about member of the Trinity. Okay, so I have a couple of things for us to remember about the Spirit of God. One very critical thing right off the bat, a very critical thing for us to remember is that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Okay, he's a personal being. He's not a passive force or like just an influence like electricity or gravity or heat, right? He's not a thing that you can manipulate or coax, you know, with man's cleverness to get him to do what you want. Okay, I think this is very important to understand. You can't manipulate the Holy Spirit the way you can other natural properties. You can't make, for example, you can't make the Holy Spirit show up at your church service. Okay? You can't dance around the altar and make the Holy Spirit manifest his presence and power by working yourself up into an excited state. Right? He is a personal being. He is the one who has the sovereign will. We need him. We depend on him. Okay? Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to the wind, right? It goes where it pleases. You can't see where it comes from or where it's going. It blows where it will. And likewise, the Holy Spirit, he goes where he wants to go. Okay? People cannot control him. They can't entice him. They can't command him, for sure. Right? The most we can do is invite him to come into our midst. And in fact, what we're supposed to do is obey him. Okay, so he's a personal being. He has a sovereign will. A second thing to know about the Holy Spirit is that God gives the Holy Spirit to each and every one who believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, each and every one who believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes at the moment that a person pledges himself to Jesus Christ in sincerity. Okay, and so we see that here in our scripture in verses 13 and 14. What does it say? You heard the gospel, you believed, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want you to see something in Acts 15, if you'll find that with me, please, Acts 15. Acts 15 is where Peter is relating his experience in the home of Cornelius, which happened back in chapter 10, you'll recall about Cornelius that he and his family are Gentiles, right? That's a very important fact, right? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. However, he is a worshipful man. And an angel came and said to Cornelius, send for Peter. And an angel came to Peter and says, go to Cornelius' house. And so Peter came to his house, preached Christ to him and to his family, and they believed Peter's message, and the Holy Spirit fell on them all to everyone's surprise, okay, even Peter and the people who were with him, and they all said, my goodness, so God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life, okay? So here in Acts 15, there's some Pharisee believers saying, you know, these Gentiles, it's okay if they want to believe in Jesus, but they have to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised if they want to be saved. So this is Peter now recounting that event for their benefit. Okay, so Acts 15:7 is where I want to start, but 8 is the verse that I want to concentrate on. Peter says this, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, okay, God who knows the heart, acknowledge them. All right, the King James Version says, God bore them witness. God bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, right, back on in Acts 2. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying or cleansing their hearts by faith. So why do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear, saying the law of Moses is too high a bar. Nobody can do it. So why put a yoke on them? God already proved he bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So what is that sealing of the Holy Spirit? What is that event? It is God's bearing witness to you. It's God's bearing witness to his acceptance of a person. Right? God knows the heart. He sees the invisible things happening within a man or a woman. He knows the heart, and he sovereignly acknowledges them, or he sets his seal upon that person. Okay, so again, this isn't something that you can trick God into doing against his will, right? God knows who genuinely repents and believes. He knows who is merely putting on a show, right? And the scripture says that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. Okay, God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. Here is this heart that says, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I want to be cleansed. Set me free. Take me under your wing. Make me yours. Okay, you see, friends, there is a world of difference between mere religious activities and Holy Spirit-endorsed turning from sin to God in faith. And in response to that, the Spirit himself comes and takes up residence in a person's heart. This is a sovereign act of God. That being said, a person of genuine faith in Christ does not have to repeatedly beg God to send them the Spirit. Okay, you don't have to bargain with God, all right? You don't have to attain to a certain level of Christian maturity or accomplishment to gain the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God's free gift at the moment of regeneration. Okay, in fact, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the regeneration. It is the new birth. Okay, with the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, a person makes confession unto salvation. And at that moment, okay, that moment of belief and verbal confession, at that moment, God graciously sends his Spirit. He bestows his Spirit on that person to make them a new creature. Right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? The flip side of that is Romans 8:9. That says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay? It's because God, without fail, gives his Spirit to all who call upon him for rescue, then if somebody does not have the Spirit of Christ, then that process has not happened, right? He hasn't been born again. He hasn't been born of God. Okay? But if that's the case, well, ask and you'll receive. There's the promise. Ask and you shall receive. Okay? The third thing to know about the Holy Spirit from this passage here is in the word guarantee, right? He is a foretaste of the powers and the blessings of the age to come. Okay, here's this word in our version that's New King James Version says a guarantee, and so it's more than just the little tag in the department store that says, you know, this thing belongs to Mr. Bond, you know, and he's coming to get it. Okay, it's more than just a mark. Okay, guarantee means it is a down payment. It's a payment in kind of what's to come. It's more than just the engagement ring. Okay, the old version said it's an earnest on our inheritance. Okay, your great uncle died and left you $50,000, but here is $1,000 of it just so that you know the rest is coming, that sort of thing. Okay, if the age to come, it will be characterized by perfect love, then the Holy Spirit brings to us now the beginnings of that perfect love. He brings it to us already. We have that. Okay? The age to come is an age of perfect peace, isn't it? Okay? The Holy Spirit brings the beginnings of that peace into our heart. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is peace, right? When we walk with the Spirit, the peace of God rules in our hearts, right? We're getting a taste of the age to come. The age to come is joy. You get little samples of that future joy in the present, right now with Jesus Christ, don't you? Don't you have some joy in your heart about the promises of God? Okay, the age to come is characterized by fellowship with God, fellowship with man. We're starting to enjoy that already. I certainly hope that you are. Okay, you say, I can taste it. I can't wait for the perfections of heaven. I just got this little glimpse of it now. Okay, theologians talk about this tension in time between the age to come this tension in time between the already and the not yet. That's the terminology they use. We already have some blessings of the age to come, but there's a not yet aspect. It's not complete. It will only be complete when Christ comes. Okay, in the Holy Spirit, God is giving us a sense, a taste of the blessings and the powers of the age to come. So the word is deposit, like a first installment. Okay, we're not in eternity yet, but our life is called eternal life, right? It is that eternal, not just eternal doesn't just mean the length of it, you know, without end. Okay, there's a quality of that age to come. The quality of eternity is in the life that we have now. Okay, so since the Holy Spirit is both a mark, okay, he's the mark of God's, like the seal, right, like an engagement ring, is both the mark of God's acceptance of us, okay, and he's also a deposit, right, he's the bringer of promised blessings that are coming. The fourth thing we need to know then about the Holy Spirit is how to see whether or not we possess that. Have we received that engagement ring? Okay, do we bear that stamp? Do we bear that mark? Has the Holy Spirit come to me? How can I tell? Okay, now for some of you, there's no doubt about it. Okay, others of you may be asking yourself from time to time. You know, you may be wondering, or maybe you have doubts. Okay, and so this is a sort of thing that requires a little bit of self-examination. Okay, and the Bible says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's really in the faith or not. Okay, so a thing like this ought to be recognizable in some sense, don't you think? The problem is that our enemy, the devil, is a very clever counterfeiter, and he's a skilled deceiver. He's able to mix up both kinds of people. He's able to make men and women think that they are safe, even though they may be in fact trusting in an illusion or trusting in self-righteousness. And in the end, Christ will say to those people, I didn't know you. But on the flip side, the devil is also able to make Christians, genuine Christians, worry and fret and fall into doubt when in fact they're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. Okay? Time's coming to an end, but let me ask you this question. Two questions, actually. The first one being, have you confessed Christ with your mouth? Okay? Have you confessed Jesus Christ in baptism? Okay? I said the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be, they have made some pledges to each other, have they not? Right? When people get engaged, there's a, will you marry me? There's an answer, yes. And then there is the giving of the engagement ring. Okay? Baptism is that yes answer. Okay? Baptism is the occasion by which you publicly align yourself with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? You can say your sinner's prayer. You can be sorry for your sins. You can ask Jesus Christ into your life. But do this, publicly declare by immersion in front of witnesses, I am saying goodbye to my old sinful me. I am coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to give me new life. And I believe that he will do it because he promises to do it and he doesn't lie. I believe he died for me and I believe that God has invited me to come, not because I'm righteous, but because of his mercy. And I am going to put my trust in the Son of God. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. This is how I show it. Okay? I know that churches have done, you know, different things with baptism over the ages and different practices, but look, this is how it was from the beginning. It's how it's intended to be, right? Even Jesus himself got baptized to begin his ministry, okay, even though he didn't have any sin, but this is the initiatory rite. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a reason. Okay, it's supposed to go, like I said, we don't always do it this way, but it's supposed to go hand in hand with baptism in water. Okay, the physical thing being a representation of the spiritual reality. Okay, I baptize you with water, but Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you have a doubt about your state in the Lord, if you have a doubt about Jesus Christ, let's either do this. Either let's talk about baptizing you, or else, if you've been baptized, let's go back in your memory to the day that you were baptized and recall, standing before God and before witnesses, recall the promises that you made, the promises that you received, recall confessing your sins and your need of Jesus Christ and how you heard his promises, redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Was there peace on that day? Was there joy on that day? Was there assurance on that day? Okay, the Holy Spirit came if you pledged yourself to him in honesty and in good faith. Okay, circumstances change. Your doubts, your feelings go up and down. You may wonder, how do I know? How do I know? If you've pledged yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in good faith, the Holy Spirit came to you on that day. You received, you believed, you trusted. You received the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the other question I would ask you is then, if you're trying to evaluate your own standing in Christ, how is your taste for the things of Christ? Right? Things present and things to come. If the Holy Spirit is with you, right, it's not that, okay, we all know, I think, by experience, not that you suddenly stop sinning all sin, but you find sin no longer satisfying. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is with you, you can't sin with a clear conscience. If the Holy Spirit is with you, you have a new impulse to do what's right in the sight of God, right? You have a gladness that God has forgiven your sin. If the Holy Spirit is with you, you start living in expectation of meeting Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is with you, you find the examples in the lives of good, godly men and women to be your inspiration. I want to be like this person. I have a model to imitate. Hey, say, I'd like to be like that person, right? You find that the experience of Christian fellowship, Christian love, is pleasing to you. It's precious to you. Okay, when we sing praise to God, it makes you glad. Your attitude toward the Bible changes, I think, quite radically. Your attitude toward the Bible becomes one of submission and acceptance and trustworthiness. Okay, you have a delight for the Word of God. I want to know. I want to learn. I want to grow. You want to know what God says, I assume, right? You feel the need to know that God is close to you. The peace and the rest of heaven become your experience in times of trouble, becomes your heart's desire, okay? Most of all, not just I want to go to heaven someday, but I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that relationship to come to its fulfillment. If the Holy Spirit is present, you see the fruits of the Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit is in you, he's doing these things. He's operating. He's powerful, right? It's the very Spirit of God. Those are proofs. They're evidences. Okay, they're things that even a doubting person, if they take the time to pray and look over their life, there are things that you can detect, things you can see. Okay, it has to be the Holy Spirit because the Bible says the natural man lacks that kind of desire and delight for the things of God. Okay, and this is why it's unconvincing that people have the Spirit when they're very indifferent about spiritual things, about fellowship, about attending, about learning, listening to the Word, okay, that sort of thing. When the Spirit is present, there is this pull, there's a transformation of a person, his aspirations, his loves, okay, you get a taste, like I said, a taste for the things of Christ. Okay, and Jesus said in the communion night, his prayer, he said about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter to come, he said, he will glorify me, he will glorify me. Okay, the age to come is all about Jesus Christ. And that foretaste of that age to come is what the Holy Spirit brings, right? Is your life about Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you want to change your life to become more like him? Okay, so what do you think? Right, you need to examine yourself, the Bible says. Is your spirit in touch with the Spirit of God? Hey, you have to answer these questions for yourself. Is Christ precious to you? Does his spirit testify with your spirit that you are a son or a daughter of God? And if it doesn't, well, for mercy's sake, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door to me and I'll come in and dine with you. Okay. If so, if the Holy Spirit does testify with your spirit that you belong to God, then rest assured, God has put his seal on you. He's made testimony about you to the invisible powers, right? He's testified that he has accepted you. He's marked you out as one of his own, and he's giving you this taste of blessings and joys to come. Walk in the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Walk with your Savior. Serve him according to your abilities, right? And that's the gifts of the Spirit, different for each person. Right? Serve him according to the abilities that the Holy Spirit has endowed you with. He says, I will save you and you will glorify me. Okay, that's our life, that's our calling until the present age comes, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Serve the Lord God according to the abilities that the Holy Spirit has given you. Okay, and let's serve God together. A wonderful teaching in the Bible about us being an interlocking network of parts, each one different, each one contributing to the work of the whole, okay? Not just us as a congregation, although that's a start. At this level, we've got to be interactive with one another, we've got to love one another, we've got to work as a team, okay? But our church with the other churches, right, the body of Christ in all the places, It says that the Spirit has put the God has put the different parts of the body in the places where He has wanted them to be. Okay, so let's trust God that His Spirit is with us. Let Him empower our prayers and our labors. Let's pray for one another, and then we'll go in the blessing of God. Our Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for Your Word that teaches us. Even so, Lord, most of all, we thank You for what you have given us in your own Spirit, Lord. You yourself, Your Son Jesus Christ, are always with us. As we read this morning, He lives among you and will be in you. What a thing to ponder, Lord, and to consider that such lowly creatures as we are and rebellious once have turned to You and have found this blessing. Lord, how gracious You are that You've forgiven us our sins. You've given us promises of an inheritance to come, and You have given us Your own Spirit to teach us, to shape us, to renew us day by day. We commit ourselves into Your hands, Lord God, and we ask You to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see the needs around us. We can serve You, we can glorify You both with our words and our actions. Thank You for our church family, Lord, and for those that You're drawing near to Yourself through us. Blessed be Your name forever, Lord Jesus. Amen.